Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord.
You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity. Back in the days of catching animals in Africa for zoos in America, one of the hardest animals for Western trappers to catch was the ring-tailed monkey. But for the Zulus of Southern Africa, it was simple. They've been catching this agile little fellow for generations with ease because they know how it thinks. Their trap is nothing more than a melon growing on a vine. The seeds of this melon are a favorite of this monkey. So knowing this, the Zulus simply cut a hole in the melon just large enough for the monkey to insert his hand to reach the seeds inside. The monkey reaches his hand in, grabs as many as he can, and takes full hold of them, and starts to withdraw it. He can't do it. The fist is now larger than the hole. The monkey will pull and tug and screech and fight the melon for hours. He can't get free of the trap unless he gives up the seeds, which he refuses to do. Meanwhile, the Zulus sneak up and catch it. Surely people are smarter than monkeys. Leo Tolstoy wrote a story about a successful farmer, small scale, but successful. He wasn't satisfied with his land holdings. He wanted more. And one day he received an offer for 1,000 rubles. He could buy all the land he could walk around in a day, only so long as he got back to the starting point by sundown. Early the next morning, he started out walking at a fast pace. By midday, he was tired, but he kept going, covering more and more ground. Into the afternoon, he realized he had a problem. His greed had taken him far from his starting point, and he quickened his pace, and as the sun began to get lower in the sky, he began to run, knowing that if he did not make it back by sundown, his chance to become a bigger landholder would be lost. As the sun came within to touch the horizon, he came within sight of the finish line. Gasping for breath, his heart pounding, he called on every bit of strength he had left in his body and staggered across the line just before the sun disappeared. He immediately collapsed, clutching his chest. In a few minutes, he was dead. Afterwards, his servants dug a grave, little more than 6 feet long, about 3 feet wide. The title of Tolstoy's story, How Much Land Does a Man Need? I'd like to read to you from the Gospel of Matthew. This is the 6th chapter, and it's verses 19 to 24. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consume, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Some translations say you cannot serve God and money. Jesus used a word there for riches as a personal force. Mammon. It's a way of giving greed a name, of recognizing that those things that compete with God for first place in your heart have a spiritual identity and a force beyond their objective existence. Jesus is telling his disciples, and through them us, that attempts to serve both God and mammon reveal a deep-seated commitment to the idol of mammon, of riches. And focusing on money is not necessary. If you set your heart on storing up treasures in heaven, God will provide all that you need. The more you study the Bible, the more you see that it has a wisdom beyond our own. And this gospel reading is about three pairs. The first pair is two treasures. And in fact, the first verse 19 is a do. Verse 19 is a don't. Verse 20 is a do. And then verse 21 has this little aphorism, this little mnemonic device to help you remember it. Jesus says, "Don't store up your treasures on earth. Do store them up in heaven." And then comes the memory aid: "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be." Always. Always. And I love the timelessness of when he says, "Where rust and moth disfigure or eat away." Because between clothes and cars, Jesus was describing two of the things that today we can spend way more than we need to on. And when he said rust, or what's translated as rust, it covers all things that eat. So it also included like vermin eating away crops. In those questions, Jesus is asking, where is your heart? Heaven or earth? Earth that lasts a little while, heaven that lasts forever. Are you trusting God, or are you acting like you don't need any help getting past this life alive? And I need to admit that this is an area that I need to grow in, that I need to get better at. Am I acting like what I profess? When we are storing up treasures in heaven, our earthly activities are aimed at good and eternal significance. But it's so easy to slip if we fail to keep close watch on our attitudes. Because whatever you treasure, what you treasure the most, will subtly but inescapably control your values and your direction. And the antidote is this Christian discipline of giving. Every time you give without expecting anything in return, you put the beat down on the power of mammon. And Jesus' focus, as he teaches about treasuring up our treasures in heaven, its focus is misplaced values. Because the more things you own, the more your things own you. Things you most highly treasure occupy your heart. And when Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be always," this is one of the few times in the New Testament where the "you" is singular. There are many things perhaps most things in life, that we do best when we do them in the context of community. But greed has to be defeated one person at a time, one heart at a time. We need a community that makes generosity the norm, that helps us be people with an outward focus. But then we have to act on it individually. Two treasures. That's the first pair. The second pair in our gospel lesson concerns a couple of verses that I feel now like I understand, and I'm not sure I ever had before. No doubt some of you already got this, but I was confused by Jesus suddenly started talking about eyes and the lamp of the body. He'd been talking about money and treasures before and after. But when he talks about the eye being the lamp of the body, he's talking about two visions. Two visions. And this is still about possessions. Because what the eye does physically, the figurative heart, the seat of emotions and will, that does it for the soul. There's a great master of the pithy statement, John Chrysostom. He said, what the mind is to the soul, the eye is to the body. We get a vision. And part of this confusion about these two visions surrounds a pair of words that each have a double meaning. When he says, is your heart simple? Is your eye simple? It's also a word for generous. Simple or clear-sighted, it's a word that also means generous. And the word for poor or bad, if your eye is dark, it's also the word for greedy. So put it this way, the selfish man cannot see where he is going. Generous people will chart a clear course for their life. And in the final pairing, Jesus warns us against thinking we can serve two masters. There's no room for compromise here. And this is why talking about money is very practical Christianity. Because if God can convert your wallet, then you're converted. Of course he can. Will we let him? And in this day of people so often working more than one job, anybody need a chair caned by the way? Oh, sorry. We might doubt what Jesus says about not being able to serve both God and money. We're tempted to say, being a Christian is my main job, but I do a little mammon serving, a little money seeking on the side. And it sounds plausible, but it's wrong. It's wrong. Because thankfully, we are removed from slavery as a day-by-day mainstream reality. It goes on in our world, and it needs to stop. But we don't see it day-to-day, so we don't think in terms of what the reality of slavery is. Because in what Jesus said, God and money are portrayed not as employers, but as slaveholders. And slaves can't handle. They can't have a side hustle. Masters won't allow it. You're going to serve somebody. Bob Dylan wrote a song about it. St. Augustine, that African giant of church history, Augustine, prayed, Lord, fix our heart and our treasure on that which will abide forever, and not on something that will pass away. There are many ways to earn money that are honorable. There are many ways to expend money that are honorable. But Jesus says that God Almighty is the only honorable focus of our hearts as we live out our lives, in our earning, in our spending, and in our giving. Well, I paired the reading from 2 Corinthians that Michaela gave us with this gospel lesson, because in that Corinthians reading, Paul reminds us that if you set your heart on storing up treasures in heaven, God will provide all that you need. God promises to give you what you need so that you can be generous to his purposes. He chooses to allow us to play the role of supplier and benefactor, when all along, we would have nothing if he did not bless us and provide for us to begin with. As Bob said, what do you have that you were not given? Paul is writing, in the context of what Michaela read, to the Corinthian believers about the needs of the Jerusalem believers. In Paul's day, many widows retired to Jerusalem because they wanted to live in the holy city. Did you ever hear the expression, next year in the Holy Land? It's not new. They could live their lives dreaming about participating in the grand sacred feasts of the Jewish calendar. Oh, someday I want to live in Jerusalem. I won't need much, but how exciting it would be to have easy access to the grand celebrations. So this put extra needs in the city where prices were already higher. Jerusalem is a walled city, a crowded city at the top of a mountain. Food and supplies had to be brought in. Everything cost more. Do you remember what happened to gasoline prices when Hurricane Harvey hit Houston? It was ever thus. A famine hit Jerusalem not long before Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And the prices for food and necessities skyrocketed. The Corinthian Christians were preparing a generous collection to share with the Jerusalem church. And the Corinthian Christians could have blamed the victims. They could have said, those Jerusalem widows shouldn't have gotten themselves into that situation. They should have foreseen the trouble their choices would have gotten them into. Let's just cut our losses and move on to people who make better choices. But they didn't say that. They said, these women are our sisters in God's family. They are someone's mother, or they could have been. God had mercy on me after the bad mistakes and bad choices I made, and made provision for me by coming in Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay for my sins. I can show that I am thankful for what God has done for me by paying for some food to help a sister in the faith make it through a famine. So these older women that the collection is for are saints of the Lord, wonderfully devoted to Jesus. And they could have been silent and selfish with the message of God's mercy. They could have looked at the Corinthians, and instead of supporting outreach, instead of supporting Paul going out there, could have said, well, Corinth, everybody knows about Corinth. It's the center of immorality. Paul shouldn't bring the gospel to them. They should have foreseen the trouble their choices would have made. Let's just cut our losses and move on to people who deserve Jesus. They didn't just say that because no one deserves God's grace. That's why we call it grace. Being generous towards those in need, being generous toward the work of God, is an opportunity to pay forward the generosity of God to you. And God promises that if you set your heart on storing up treasures in heaven, God will provide all that you need. This week, members and regular attenders will receive a letter from the church along with a sample pledge card. And I already warned Natalie's parents about this. When we start to live our lives based on God's promise to provide in response to our generosity to his purposes, we become free from worry about the future. Because this is true, let me urge you to choose now to do everything with eternity in mind. Do eternal good, seeking heaven's approval. You know your life. It's up to you to talk it over with God and live with a generous heart so that you do not allow money to take hold of your heart. Jesus said, store up treasures in heaven. We do that by being generous with the things of God, toward the things of God, with our time, with our talents, and with our treasures. Walter and Corin reminded us last week. By giving of your time to serve as Jesus would serve. By honing your skills to improve how you serve. But we are a pilgrim people on a journey together. How can we as a church do a better job of having a single-hearted vision? How can our spending as a church demonstrate that our highest priority is reaching out to those who will otherwise face eternity without Jesus? If Jesus walked our streets today, what would he see? I'm told that 5% of American high school students have heard a clear presentation of the good news of God in Jesus Christ. I think Jesus would see us spend so much money on our exteriors, but nothing on the soul. I think he would see men and women enslaved to mammon. He would see hurt and wounded children of all ages not confident of their parents' love. It's time for us to really see our neighbors, to see our family members who live without a care for God in the world. I'll be urging our trustees as we meet this week, as they work with the other ministries of our church, to work toward having our budget for the coming year reflect a growing concern for reaching out to our unchurched neighbors with a compelling presentation of the gospel. Richard Niebuhr documented the details of the slippage of the American Christian faith. The first generation gives away the essentials of following Jesus, of self-denial, of moral fervor, of trust in the scriptures, of our evangelistic mandate, and much more. But the first generation seems to get by because they're spending their parents' theological capital. They've been set on a proper course. And then it fades. The next generation has no roots in the faith and soon go off the rails. That's why despair is rampant in our culture. Next week, when we bring forth our faith promises for the coming year, let us fund a mandate for reaching out more often and more intentionally to our neighbors with the good news of Jesus Christ in what we say and in what we do. The two treasures, the two visions, and the two masters are always Jesus uses to teach us that if God is not your master, someone else is, and it's not the sugar cream fairy. However, if your heart is set on storing up treasures in heaven, God will provide all that you need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided for us that each of us could be here today. Health, safety, protection, provision, all that we needed, every blessing we have known, every consequence that didn't overwhelm us. And we ask God that each of the treasures of our lives we might realize are given us by you for us to bring forward at the proper time for the proper purpose. Help us to fix our eyes on you, for in you is our hope. We ask it in Jesus' name.